whatever topic that I'm looking at. You know, it's interesting as we've been looking at and hearing these letters read tonight and think about missions. You know, Karen got a little necklace in the mail this week. It's a Mother's Day gift. And they have engraved a little thing there, and it's Africa. But on the right side of the little African symbol, engraved in very, very small, you can hardly see it. You have to look very close to see it, but it's got a heart. And that heart is where Senegal, Africa, is at. And you get the connection already, don't you? You know, it's interesting. I heard a story, read it last year, a couple of years ago sometime, and it was a story about a man who had been on the mission field. He'd been in a really difficult country, a very strict country, and he shared the mission story. Well, after he finished his story and sat down, a man came up to him and told him, he said, "You know what? It wouldn't bother me if everybody in that country died and went to hell because of the beliefs that they have. And they're so diametrically opposed to Christianity." The speaker said he stood there for a moment and he was speechless. He didn't know what to say. How do you respond to somebody that would come to you and make a comment like that? Well, he said, "You know what? What God is probably going to do to you is God is probably going to raise up one of your children or your grandchildren, and he's going to send them to that country as a missionary. And when they go, they'll take your heart with them, and your heart will be changed." That's true, isn't it? Look at Steve and Kim here tonight. Your heart was in one of the most difficult places in the world, wasn't it? Cairo. But your heart was there. Your prayers were there. Your life was there. And you know, I think many times that when we get involved in people's lives and we see people's lives changed, it changes us in the process. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture tonight. I'm not going to spend much time telling you about Good News on the Move. In fact, I'm not going to spend any. I've told you enough already, and many of you probably were cringing, thinking that I was going to tell you more. But I'm not. What I want us to do is to look at a passage of Scripture tonight that's been a real challenge to me. And as I have looked at this passage of Scripture, I have seen every principle in this passage of Scripture that we'll be looking at tonight played out not only in my life, but in many, many lives across this country. The Lord has given us the privilege of working with Good News on the Move. And I remember hearing a message 40 years ago by a brother at Shannon Hills Chapel. And he spoke on this passage. I don't remember any of his points, so I can't use his message. All the points I'll be making tonight are actually my points. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And again, this is, I wish we had probably an hour or more because I have got so many illustrations that I could use to illustrate every one of the points that we'll be looking at. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falleth toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the wind, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not which shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun, or to the eyes to behold a new sunrise. Probably you're looking at some of these verses and you're saying, how can that apply to anything to do with evangelism? Well, let's just consider these verses if we could. And I think you'll see the point that is in this passage. It begins by saying very simply, cast your bread upon the water. Now, I doubt very seriously if any of you have been out lately and took a loaf of bread and threw it out on the lake expecting it to return to you. You know, some new translations translate this as sending forth ships loaded with grain. And then, of course, the ship would go to different ports. They would sell the grain. And then, of course, in many days, a profit would return to you. And that may be true. But, you know, I have seen this in action. I was stationed in California in the Navy in San Joaquin Valley. There's a lot of vegetation, a lot of farming that goes on there. And you could see the same principle in Egypt and different places in the world. But what they would do is, in places like that where it's extremely dry, you have a river that's coming through, and they will take that river and have it so that they can tap into that river and have a stream of water come out and just flood the field. And, of course, they designed the fields so that the fields would probably have a place for seed to be planted or sown. Then you'd have a walkway across the field in another area. So you could come in and you could actually flood all of the area. And then you could walk on those little walkways and you could actually sow seed. I remember seeing my dad as a young boy sow wheat, sow many things in the garden that way. He would had a little bag and he would take it, put his hand in, get a handful, and he would sow seed. I think that's the picture that's here. Now, it's interesting when you think about sowing seed like that. And especially if you're sowing it on water. You can take and you can spread that rice out in the water paddies. And you can see it floating on the top of the water. But what will happen is eventually it will absorb enough water and it will sink to the bottom of the lake. If the wind is blowing it, it may blow it at a different place and you may end up with all your seed in one area. But the principle that I'm looking at here is when you sow like that, you have no idea where the seed is going to go. Now, when you plant a tomato plant, you know where the plant is going, don't you? You can go out and stake it. You can go out and fertilize it, water it, and do all the things necessary. But when you cast the seed out like that, and it's just going out into the wind, you have no idea where it's going to end up. Now, I have seen that principle over and over and over in the gospel. I could tell you probably a dozen or more stories that I've seen personally where we sowed. We knew what field we were sowing in. We knew what city we were in, but we had no idea where it was going to end up. A few years ago, we were in Nashville, Tennessee, and we were doing a ministry at a flea market. And one of the young guys on the team, Nathaniel, was in a deep conversation with a young guy. And about 12:30, we had to leave to go back to the chapel. Well, he gave this guy his business card and thought, well, if you ever have any spiritual questions, give me a call. Well, we were in Houston, Texas, probably 3 months later, and Nathaniel got a phone call from a guy in Norfolk, Virginia. And he goes outside and answers the phone call. And he talks to this guy for probably an hour. He comes back in. He says, you're not going to believe what just happened. He said, when I was in Nashville, I gave a young man my business card. And he gave it to a friend of his who lived in Virginia. And then this friend gave it to another guy who was experiencing some difficulties in his life. And he said, you may want to call this guy because he seems to be real religious. Okay? So this guy in Norfolk ends up calling Nathaniel And Nathaniel gets to lead him to the Lord over the telephone. You have no idea where it's going. But if you sow it, it will come back to you. I can tell you many, many stories. We had a lady in Sioux Falls that got saved. As it turned out, we were doing seed sower packets. One guy received a seed sower packet, put it on his refrigerator, a little magnet that had a phone number on it. It said, "Need prayer, we care." And it was on the refrigerator. Well, he ended up moving out of the apartment. A lady comes in, moves into the apartment. And she lives there for 6 months and decides to move to Hawaii. And the last thing she packs is she goes and gets that magnet because she needs something to hold her pictures on the refrigerator. So she goes to Hawaii and lives for a year. And then eventually the trail brings her back to Sioux Falls. And she gets back to Sioux Falls, and within 6 months, her life is falling apart. And she goes to the magnet, calls the phone number. Larry Sachs answered the phone, and within a week, that lady had trusted the Lord. The seed was sown 2 years before. But the fruit was not realized until 2 years later. And she was not even the intent of the sowing. But we had the privilege of seeing some of these things. We had a young girl one night, 17 years old. We were doing some meetings, this young girl brought her mother to the meeting that night. And after the meeting, sat down with her, talked to this lady, a young girl, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. And you know what we discovered? We asked her, "Well, how did you find out about this?" And she said, "Well, I was in a service station, and there was this packet there, and I asked the man if I could have this packet. And it said there were some meetings here tonight. So I asked my mother if she would come with me. And I came tonight, and the greatest thing in the world has happened to me. I trusted Christ as my Savior." She said, "Tomorrow I was going to the doctor, and I was going to get an abortion." Pretty sobering, isn't it? But you know what? God is able to take these incredible situations. You just sow the seed. You don't know when it's going to come back. I can illustrate the principle right here in this room. I can remember one time Lauren had a young high school student in the library club, and they came to our house for a library club meeting. Well, we'd had an elders meeting here at the chapel, and I arrived home that night. It was probably 11 o'clock, and there was a young man sitting at the counter in the kitchen, and he had lots of questions. He wanted to know where Cain got his wife and all these really tough questions that I couldn't answer. But I shared the gospel with him. And that night, he was not interested at all. And I told him, I said, "Well, you drive by our house every day. At some point in time, you're going to want to talk about these things. Why don't you just pull in the driveway and talk to me?" Guess what happened about a year later? I came home again after an elders meeting. And guess who was sitting at my counter? Johnny Yao. I shared the gospel with him again that night. And this time he was ready. He was ready to listen. And he was ready to apply and to allow that seed to grow in his heart. And that's what had been happening over the last year. He trusted Christ that night. You see, it's amazing how God's principles work. We were in Richmond, Kentucky. And we went down to the Chamber of Commerce to get information from the Chamber about how many people lived in the area and what all we would have to do to have the final outreach there. At the Chamber of Commerce there in Richmond, Kentucky, they had little packets prepared for visitors. And it was a little packet with Kentucky bluegrass. And I asked the lady if I could have one. She said yes. And I said, "Well, it's amazing. This is called bluegrass, but I don't see any blue to it. Could you explain why this is called bluegrass?" And so she told me that when it's coming up in the spring, it's got a bluish tint to the stem, and that's why it's called bluegrass. But anyway, I brought that little packet of seed home, and guess where it's at? It's at home in one of the chest or drawers. Now, do you think those seeds are going to ever accomplish anything as long as they're in that packet, in that drawer. They're not, are they? They're not going to accomplish one thing in that drawer. What do I have to do in order for that seed to see any result from that seed? I got to go out and sow it, don't I? And guess what? You know, we can hear all of these tremendous stories, but until we go out and we start sowing it, you won't believe what will happen. You won't believe what will happen. You know, it's interesting. I'll show you some connections. Some of you know Stephen Harrell. I think he's even spoke here, hasn't he? Has Stephen been here? Well, we met a young guy in January in Winston-Salem that Steve wrestled with when he was in high school. And of course, Stephen goes there and preaches some, and he met the same guy. Well, we go back the next time, and he's got a young friend there that this young guy, Stephen, the other guy, Stephen, as well, had brought a friend, Aaron. Greg. He brought Greg to the meeting. And we met him and had a good talk. We go back a month later to preach there at the chapel, and they invited me and Karen to go to dinner with them. Guess what happened? After lunch, I asked him if anybody had ever taken the Bible and showed him how he could know for certain he could go to heaven when he died. And he says, I've been struggling this with a few months now. He said, well, why don't you show me? After lunch, we went down in the basement, in the living room, and we sat there. And about an hour later, he trusted Christ as his Savior. He went home that afternoon and brought a friend in the neighborhood to the chapel that night. And we were so excited. He looked just like Muhammad Ali. But that was not his name. But anyway, we went to visit last night in Winston-Salem and was able to share the gospel with Stephen's mother. And these guys in the neighborhood, to get out of the car and have them waving at you and having them coming and giving you a hug. That's tremendous. Why was that? Because some seed had been sown in their hearts. And now it's growing in their hearts, and they're willing to listen. And I'm convinced you could go in any of that place there, and you could start a Bible study, and you'd see people saved. It's getting involved in people's lives is the real key to it. But, you know, sowing seed is a whole lot easier when you've got a team working with you. There's a reason the Lord sent out the disciples in pairs, two at a time. Because, you know, many times you need encouragement. While you're talking with someone, you need someone to be praying. You need to be doing and encouraging and so forth. We saw this, it happened Sunday afternoon. This young guy, Stephen, that I've mentioned, he and another young girl that started coming to the meeting in Winston-Salem there, they decided to go out and to accept this challenge of doing evangelism. Well, they went to the mall there Sunday afternoon, and they was really encouraged when they met another couple doing the same thing. Anyway, they got into conversation with several individuals, but one man was sitting there, and he was ready to listen. The ground, the hardness of his heart had already been broken up. And this young guy and girl, they go over and talk to the guy, and about an hour later, he's trusted Christ as Savior. I can't tell you how excited they were Sunday night when they came to the meeting, and what an enthusiasm that was there because of what they'd seen that afternoon. But you know what happens when you go out and sow seed, when you do this type of thing? You know who you're really reaching? You know, I've heard this many, many times. Well, we went out and tried this one time, and we didn't get any results, so we stopped. Well, you know, if you go out and you sow and you don't see any results, figure out a different field. Figure out something else to do different until you land on what really works. But the people you really reach when you're doing evangelism is your own kids. It's your own people. How do you think Lauren and Wayne got saved? If Todd Moore was here tonight, he would tell you that one of his kids, when we were here 7 years ago, Eric Smith came here to do the kids club that summer. And Jan connected the group up to go to the Y to work with the Y kids that week. You remember that, Jan? Okay? Anyway, we went, and afterwards, they said, could you do this the rest of the summer? And then at the end of the summer, they said, could you do one here at South End and over at Monroe? And you got two kids' clubs going on right now. But this is interesting. Todd went and agreed to do the classes 1 week, and guess what? One of his kids got saved in the process of him going and sowing seeds in the lives of these kids. That's how Lauren got saved at a 5 days club. It's amazing the number of kids that you can see where when you're working with their friends and evangelizing them, you'll see them get saved. I saw this principle in Wayne's life. When he was 11 years old, the year that we moved up here, I was assistant coach of a baseball team. And at the end of the year, I told those guys, I said, you have done such a tremendous job. All of you have earned a week at camp, at Mountaintop Youth Camp. Karen and I paid the bill for 11 guys to go to Mountaintop. And guess what happened during that week? 9 of Wayne's buddies got saved. When you go out and do these things, you are actually investing in your children's lives. You know, I'm excited today that Wayne and Lauren are involved in missions. It breaks my heart that I don't get to hug those little grandkids every day. But I'm excited what God's doing in their lives. And wouldn't it be great if we were to see that go on right here in our own midst? It'd be tremendous, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great for one of your kids to end up in India? Wouldn't it be great? I can't think of anything better than to see us sending out missionaries all over the world, reaching people. But you know what's more important? It's for us to be reaching the mission field right around us. We need to be sowing seed. But look at another thing he points out here. Is it okay if I go over time? Would y'all be offended if I do that? Okay. You're not one of the elders. I'd like to hear an amen from one of the elders. Ray? Jeff? Okay. Okay, well, I'll go on. But look at another principle here. You know, this is a group activity. If you look at people who are talented as evangelists, and Eric Smith is probably the best evangelist I know of, but you know what? After they get saved, he always brings them to me. I always end up being the one that they talk to. Because my gift is shepherding, not evangelism. We need shepherds. We need people who can teach the Word of God, who can come along beside these people and get in Bible studies with them. It's not just sharing the gospel with them and seeing them get saved. Discipleship, it's all three of it involved of it in the process, isn't it? They need to be evangelized. That's step one. Step two is they need to be taught. Step three, they need to be helped, shepherded in their lives. And it takes a team, it takes a group of people. And I'm convinced we've got, in this room here, we've got all three pieces of that puzzle. And we need to work together in the gospel. And when we do, we'll see God's blessing. One waters, one plants, but who gives the increase? It's God, isn't it? All we are is just a delivery boy. And it's thrilling to be a delivery boy when you're giving the best news in the world to people. But look at another principle found here. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. What's the point there? Diversify. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. If you only if a church has only got one thing that they are involved in, what happens when that one thing has difficulty or it stops working? Or someone gets sick, they can't do it anymore, what happens? Well, you've got nothing. That's why you've got to have a diversity of people and allowing a diversity of gifts to be exercised in order to really see the Lord's blessing. But look at another one here. For thou, It says here, the reason you do this is for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You don't know what's going to happen, do you? We have no idea. We need to be training our replacements. I'm doing that. I've got a young guy that's up in Canada, Mike Donahue. And I'm praying he's going to take over for me next year. But we need to do that, right? We need to be working in people's lives. But let me give you one more great illustration here. Verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Now you say, that's a real powerful bit of information. Everybody knows that. Have you ever been out on a walk? Or have you ever been out working in a field? I have, as a young boy. I remember quite well. You're out in the field and you're working, and you see the clouds come up. And all of a sudden you get a downpour. And you get drenched in the process. I think we could take the same thing that we see here and use it as a principle. Who is it that enjoys getting wet with the water? The one who is in the house or the one who is out in the field doing the work? The one out in the field is going to be the one that's going to get wet, isn't it? I can't tell you how many times I have seen and I have been the recipient of the Lord dumping something right in my lap that I can't take any credit for at all. And that's why God does it that way. Because if we could take credit for what's going on, guess whose back would be patted? We'd be patting our own back, wouldn't we? But see, God does it in such a way that nobody can take credit for it. You know, I have seen this so many times. We were in one place having a week of meetings, and a man came. We advertised it on television, radio. It was all over the air, big signs. A man came an hour before the meeting started. And he came and talked to some of the folks in the back, and he said, I need to get saved. Is there anybody here that can talk with me? Well, guess who they came and got? Now, why do you think they came and got me and Larry Sachs? Well, they felt like that more than likely we would be able to answer this man's questions. That's why they came and got us. Anyway, we went back, talked to this man for probably a couple of hours. He trusted Christ that night. The cloud was full. It was ready. It had already been prepared. All this man needed was someone to sit down with him and talk to him about repentance and what he needed to do in order to have a relationship with God. And we had the privilege to do that. I've seen it over and over. Why did I have the privilege just a month ago to lead this young guy, Craig, to the Lord? Well, I was out in the field, and the clouds were full, and it dumped on me. And it happens all the time. It's really thrilling when you go to someone's house and you see God already prepared the hearts. I remember a few years ago we were somewhere. I was working with a young guy that wanted to be on the next year's team, and Karen was working with one of the other young men on the team, the previous year's team. And as it turned out, she met a young lady and her mother at home, and she talked to them for a good while and asked them if she could come back. Well, as it turned out, we went back on Thursday, talked to this young girl and her mother, and we just simply answered that question that I love to ask. Has anybody ever taken the Bible and showed you how you can know for certain that when you die, you're going to heaven? And they said, no, I didn't know you could know that. Could you help us? Well, we sat there, and again, about an hour later, these two ladies, mother and daughter, got saved. Here's what was amazing, though. They said, this lady said, well, I've got two more daughters who live in this neighborhood. Could you go talk to them? Well, yeah, we'd be delighted to talk to those other daughters of yours. So she gave us their phone number. We went over to visit, and they were getting ready to go to work. It was they had a second shift hospital job. But they said, come back Sunday afternoon. We go back Sunday afternoon and here's four women sitting on the front porch. One lady had a stack of Bibles like this, started with her big family Bible on the bottom. She had a Mormon Bible, a Jehovah Witness Bible, you name it, and it was in the stack. And we got there, and I thought, this is going to be interesting. Anyway, we went in, asked the question again, and I asked each one individually some diagnostic questions to find out where they were at. And then we went in and started sharing the gospel. And this one girl on this front porch was the young girl that got saved on Thursday. And she was so absolutely excited. She was just sitting there wanting to tell her sisters the answers to the questions and what to do in order to be saved. Well, you know what? That evening, those three ladies got saved. And can you imagine having the cloud of soil, wasn't it? Who did it dump on? It dumped on somebody that was out in the field working. Let me encourage you. We're having this outreach in the Apex area. I would really encourage the youth group, all of you adults, if you can only come for a weekend or a night. The second week, we're going to have three nights of meetings, special meetings with Jabe Nicholson, and he's going to be answering three very important questions. Come. There'll probably be visitors there that you can strike up a conversation with. But if you got the answer to that one question that I love to ask, you'll find that about 15 to 20% of the time when you're talking to people, you get an opportunity to answer that question. Now, they won't all get saved, but I love to be able to ask them, what do you need to do in order to be saved? And they're able to give me the right answer. And when they're able to do that, then I can leave them and say, you're in the valley of decision. You know exactly what you need to do in order to go to heaven. And you know exactly what's going to happen if you don't receive Christ as your Savior. Yes. Let me know. Here's my card. Call me when you do it. I had that happen in several times. They call me the next day and tell me what happened the night before. I wish I had time to tell you more stories. But let me give you one more here. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. A couple of years ago, I had a big oak tree in my backyard, probably 15 foot from the house, and I wanted to make sure it fell in the right direction, and I knew this principle right here. I did not want it to fall on the house. So Neil came out, and he brought his crew, brought a great group of guys with him, and we had lots of people there to make sure that when that tree fell, it did not fall on the house. Now, you look at that principle right there. Well, what do you do when a tree has failed? You could just let it lay there and rot, right? I remember when I was, after I'd left home, my brother Jack, Frankie and Tom went out one day, and Tom was an expert at cutting firewood. They went out to cut firewood, and they just knew where this tree was going to fall. They sawed it, and the wind blew it, and it landed on the top of the truck. I wish I could have been standing there with this verse. But you know what those two guys did? They got the saw out and sawed it up into firewood and loaded it on the truck and went home with their head sticking out the window. But they had a load of firewood. We all have trees to fall in our life, don't we? Does life always work the way you planned it? Does it work the way you thought it would work? Did you get everything that you dreamed of? You know what? I think I've got it in my Bible here. I don't have time to read it, but it's a letter that Wayne wrote when he was 11 years old. If you don't mind, I'm going to hold you to let me go over. Listen to what Wayne said when he was 11 years old. One day I found a four-leaf clover. I picked it up and saw Rumpelstiltskin. He gave me 20 wishes. First, I wanted to sit on the Wolfpack bench at all NC State basketball games. I also wanted for all of the NC State basketball, goals, clothes, sweatbands, shoes, autographs, and photo programs. I also wish to get a basketball and an academic scholarship to NC State. I also wish for all of the NC State notebooks and the books about NC State or someone on NC State. I also wished to play for the Charlotte Hornets and make $8 million a year. I wished for a big house and a pool with a slide and a diving board. I also wished for a minivan, a truck, a station wagon. I also wished to visit Oral Hershiser. Then I said goodbye, and I never saw Rumpelstiltskin again. Is that your life? Wesley, all the things you dreamed about when you were like this, have they come true? Have there been a few detours in your life? Howard, has there been some detours in your life? Jeff, detours? I see no one saying no. Everything's worked out just like I planned it. That's a tree that's fallen in your life. What do you do with it? We all have it happen, don't we? I could write a book about all the horror stories in my life that I've created and that I have done to other people and what other people have done to me. But what is it going to accomplish? It's not going to accomplish anything, is it? And all you do is end up playing tit for tat the rest of your life and accomplish nothing. You know, here, when the tree falls, I think we need to saw it up into firewood and make it useful. Learn the lessons that we need to learn from it and move on. You know, I heard a story about George Bush after he had lost the election to Bill Clinton. His wife told him one day, "George, it's over. Get over it." That's some good advice, isn't it? Just get over it. I wish we had time. "He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." If you look at the circumstances, if you look at the people's faces, if you look at all the tattoos they've got, if you look at all of the circumstances, you won't talk to them. But those are the ones that's interested in spiritual things. Listen to the next principle. "Thou knowest not the way of the wind, nor the bones, how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with a child." You don't know how God works either. You might can get a video to show you it play its way out, where they filmed it in slow motion. But you can't explain it. You can share some principles on how I think I know how this thing works, but you don't. And you don't know how God's working in people's hearts. You look at people and you think, "Well, I know everything about Johnny Yao." You don't know anything about Johnny Yao. Until you sit down with Johnny and you enter into a relationship with him and you talk to him for a while, and then he finally opens up with you and shares with you what he's really thinking inside, that's how you know who he is. And most of the times we think we know what everybody else is thinking, right? But we don't. And if we just take the time and ask him, "What are you really thinking about?" You find out that it's totally different. Now, sometimes you're right. But look at what he says. "In the morning, sow the seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not which shall prosper, either this or that, whether they both shall be truly good." You don't know what's going to happen, right? If you're looking at the wind, in verse 4, if you're looking at the wind, and if you're looking at the clouds, you won't go out and work that day. You'll stay inside where it's nice and comfortable. But God wants us to go out regardless of what it looks like and share the good news with people. And when we go out and we sow the seed, we will see God will honor that seed. I'm going to close with this illustration. I've got so many I could use to make this point. Several years ago, Bob Brown came here and did a class on evangelism. And it was life-changing to me. I've still got the list. If any of you want to know who your prayer partner or who you were praying for to be saved in your lifetime, I've got that list. And I wish I had time to tell you about some of the people on my list, but I'll tell you about two of them. Two of the guys on my list, one of them was saved when I talked to him, and the other one is not saved, still not saved. And I'm waiting for him to soften his heart and be willing to talk to me. But here's what happened. Their dad, who I knew very well, was in a hospital in Greensboro about 10 years ago, and I went to visit him. And I told him, I said, you know, I'm not the same kid you knew 30 years ago growing up in Ruffin. I said, I changed. Would you like to know what's happened in my life? And he said, yes, I would, Jerry. And I shared the gospel with him. Told him how he could know for certain he's going to heaven when he died. He laid there and he wept like a baby. He cried. He said, Jerry, he said, the last time I was in church was 30 years ago, and the preacher told me exactly what you just told me, and I've been letting it lay here for 30 years. And I asked him, I said, well, when do you think somebody ought to get saved? He said, right now. Could I get saved? And right there laying in that hospital bed, he committed his life to Christ. He repented of his sin and told God how sorry he was for his sin. And he got saved. And you know what? He lived about a month and he died. Good timing, wasn't it? Good timing. I can tell you some other people that I prayed for that the timing was wrong because I didn't go to them and talk to them. And I really feel bad about it. You want me to lead in prayer, brothers? What would you like me to do? Okay, come on up. Thank you very much.